what we are in the midst of on Sunday is a series of study on the crisis of faith. When we're looking at the various crises, and we've looked at the crisis of grace, and in the crisis of grace, what we have seen is the point that a lot of people, Christians, will change the definition of grace once they're saved. Now, on this side of the cross, as an unbeliever, to become a Christian, we have realized the point that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that grace means that man does nothing, that the only thing compatible with God's grace is our faith in the one whom he has sent, and he has sent his Son. So our faith in Jesus Christ causes God to bring about our eternal life. But what happens in the crisis of grace now for the believer is once they are saved, once they are on this side of the cross, grace changes its definition. Now that I am a Christian, now I have to work. Now I have to do for God. Even though I entered by faith only, now I've got to do for God. And the crisis of grace for the Christian is changing the definition of grace, where he would argue with the unbeliever, no, you can't do this to be saved, you can't do that to be saved, just repenting doesn't save, and just confession doesn't save, walking a mile doesn't save. All these things don't save. What saves is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, but now that you're a Christian, now you've got to do for God. Then, if you make it through that, you go through the crisis of faith. This is the one that we're in the midst of looking at. And then there is a crisis of love. And this is the epitome of reaching where God would have us to be. This is where we imitate Jesus Christ, who out of love, as God became man, as man died on the cross for all mankind. So we come to the crisis of love. But in order to go through the crisis of love, you have to have reached the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is in two parts. The first part of the crisis of faith is coming from conditional, coming from conditional faith to unconditional faith. Meaning, the disciples walking with the Lord, he has to lead. They are walking by conditional faith. He says, I am leading. This causes great fear, great worry. What's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen to you men now is you're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to just trust. Jews, these are examples. Jews of the first century. We're going to take away the temple. Wow, if you take away the temple, how are we going to live? You're going to live by walking by faith, trusting the one whom I have sent, my Spirit. So we move from conditional to unconditional faith, and then there is the testing of faith. Do you really trust God? Or do you trust something that you do? Do you trust something that you can accomplish in order for God to do for you? Let's prepare ourselves for what we understand now as the most difficult, the most strategic point of the spiritual warfare, daring to open this book. This is something that you should never take lightly. Most people open the book and study it through the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, study it from the viewpoint of law, study it from the wisdom of man. It is impossible for us to understand this book without the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test ourselves, see if we are in the faith, trusting his Spirit to do that which he was sent to do. He is the one who was sent to illuminate our opening the scriptures for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter into the gravest part of the spiritual warfare, the opening up the scripture. It is here, Father, that we realize our total dependency upon you, our inability to see and to understand the scriptures. There is so much that we can do with the wisdom of the flesh, with the scriptures,
had never come close to seeing the truth. But the simplicity of trusting your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears that we may see and hear. So this morning, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see this morning, make them real to us. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding and our seeing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's orient to where we were last Sunday. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. What we're looking at, where we are in our study, is the idea that faith can be increased. That you have to build faith. Faith is like a muscle. And you have to build it. Get more faith and more faith. We're finding out that that simply doesn't line up with the truth of Scripture. Truth of Scripture is not a matter of getting more faith. You don't need more faith. It's not a matter of enough faith. There are a lot of passages that seem to present this case differently, and that's what we're in the midst of looking at. And last week we looked at Matthew 17, 20 in context, but let's just read it and then move to our next passage this morning. Matthew 17, 20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. So we ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ saying that they have faith, but it's even smaller than the mustard seed? No, that is not what he is saying. Mark helped us, you recall here, in that the littleness of faith, Mark says, no faith. So the little use of faith, no faith. All that's required is the standard of measurement of faith. That is the seed of a mustard, or the size of a mustard seed, that amount of faith. You shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now let's go to the next passage this morning, Matthew 21. Let's look at Matthew 21, 21. A few chapters over. Now, this issue is going to come up over and over, as we've already seen, in so many different contexts. Let's look at it again. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, and interesting, he's coming up to that mountain that we studied last week and what the mountain is, be shaken up and cast into, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. Now, this verse is extremely important to us because this verse does not have a descriptive phrase of faith, little faith, no faith, that type of thing that we're in the midst of looking at, but it's very important in our study of the invariance of faith, helping to get us an idea of what faith really is and what faith is not. This is another great verse that is used to encourage, even subconsciously, people, these two verses, to encourage us into a conscious or subconscious thought that faith is a work, that I have enough faith, that it's my doing here. And if I have enough faith, look what I can do. It is so easy. It is so easy to make faith just another do and do from the Isaiah 28 study. Do and do. This verse has great appeal to man. These verses have great appeal to man. Think about it. Let's think about this. Move mountains. Move mountains. What is it that Satan, Lucifer, desires to do? He desired to do what? Be like God. What did Eve do in the garden? What was Eve's thought process? To be like God. Now, whether you want to be so bold and honest in your confession, this is a basic problem of man. This is a basic desire of man to be like God. I'll put a word on the board. To be like God so that I can do what? So that I can be in control. So that I can be in total control. my marriage, my circumstances, my life. This is a basic thing of what God is and what God isn't. Is in control. And this is the basic desire of man, to be like God. We have studied conditional faith. We have studied what God is looking for as unconditional faith. We have seen the issue of enough faith. Do we need more faith, this type of thing, in 2 Thessalonians? But here we have a self-centered faith at issue, a self-interest faith. Wow, I can move mountains if I get enough faith. Okay, question. Who can move mountains? God. And only God. But look, if I have enough faith, see, I read this, and I found the secret to moving mountains. I have the secret of controlling even the world. I can be in control here if I get enough faith. Okay. We have studied this whole thing in our study of spiritual love, loving as Christ love, of the alchemist. Most preachers, denominations, movements today are modern alchemists. Now, what is the alchemist? The alchemist wants to find the secret. Wants to find the secret to gold. So what I'm going to do, put enough of this, put enough of this, put enough. The study of alchemists in the history of science is a fascinating study, an important one. And an alchemist just puts all this stuff together, and so much of this and so much of that. And if you read it, fortunes were wasted on trying to find just enough eggs or the white of eggs something from a horse and something from a bird, all this stuff, and keep mixing it and burning it and cooking it and all of this stuff to make this gold that I want, and it never works. Most people today in religion, I want to put all enough stuff together to make it happen. Salvation, spirituality, be like God, be a great Christian. Let's put all of this stuff together. So, as we have studied our four circles, with great emphasis, some say the secret is a perfectly moral, righteous life. Others say, no, that's not really it. It's learning Bible doctrine. Well, no, that's not it. It's a charismatic experience. No, that's not it. It's service. Each of these appeal to each member of the human race. Body, mind, emotion, life. We found the secret. Do and do, do and do. Little here, little there. That's what an alchemist does. I'm going to go through the Bible, pick out a little here, a little there, put it together, and look, I found the secret. But people, I want to warn you of something. Faith can also become just another work program. Faith can also become just that we can add a fifth circle down there, and our do becomes faith. And if you generate enough faith, and the right kind of faith, you can control God to your self-interest, your self-centered faith, where you seek to control your environment. You seek to control God, be in control, controlling the world, moving mountains. Me, God. I can do this. I have learned how to do it now. The secret isn't any of those things. The secret is just have enough faith. All I have to do, do and do, do and do, Isaiah 28, all I have to do is faith. And if I will do faith, then I can move mountains. That's what it says, doesn't it? This is one of those things. Our Bible is written to do one of two things. The Bible is purposely written to conceal the truth and reveal the truth. Two people read the same verse. One never sees it, the other will. So people read and say, ah, I found the secret. Turning faith into just another do. Turning faith into works. Is Jesus Christ saying in these verses that if we have enough faith, we can get God to do whatever we want, whatever we desire. Scripture says, ask anything in faith, in prayer, and what? You'll get it. Is that what he's saying? That's what it sounds like. This is why a lot of people have a great problem with the prayer life. Well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and my marriage still didn't work. And I trusted God and it still didn't work. Okay, what's our problem? First of all, did you trust God with the faith that he's looking for? Or was it conditional? I'm trusting you to save my marriage. Is that the faith God is looking for, people? Or is the faith that God is looking for, I am trusting you, period. See, what happens is we set people up for a great fall. And also we give them the wrong view of God. We being preachers. See, this whole idea, the wrong understanding of prayer and of faith. And then when things don't work out, people become angry at God, discouraged and disillusioned about prayer. It's because we went in with the wrong view of God and the wrong view of prayer. Is that the faith God is looking for? Is that what these passages on prayer are really teaching? Is it saying that we can ask God, you know, home, family, marriage, car, success, loneliness, get this person to marry me, get this done, get that done. Completely, God, redo my husband. I mean, he needs a complete overhaul. And just whatever it is, continue to pray. And I can manipulate God. I can control God. Says so right here. If I just have enough faith that God will do it. Is faith about our power to produce? Is faith to get whatever we ask for? People, this is not what the faith that God is looking for is about. True faith is not a way to manipulate God to get your way. That's not what it's about. These verses do not teach that. These verses do not declare that. Faith is not a way to get your way, to get what you want. Fundamentally. But we're looking at faith is trusting God, but then we have to ask the question, trusting God for what? What are you trusting God for? To do it your way? Well, is that the faith he's looking for? Is that what the whole 41 chapters of Job is about? That brings Job where he is in chapter 42. Take Job in chapter 1, Job in chapter 42. Is that what this whole journey is about? I'm trusting you to do it my way. Or is where Job is going? First book of the Bible, the most important book of the Bible. First book written. It's the first thing God wants us to know. It's not about getting Job saved eternally. He starts off there. That's a piece of cake. It's about getting Job to that point. I trust you. You are God. This is what God is looking for. Faith is our trust in what God desires. Faith that trusts God to do what I want. This kind of faith, people, is man-centered. Oh, no, you're wrong. I want this for other people. I want to win the lottery so I can give my money to the church. I want this to happen so that God can be glorified if he'll just have that man or that woman fall in love with me and marry me and we just have a happy marriage and wonderful children. Boy, wouldn't that be glorious to God? It's all for God. Manipulating faith. I'm going to manipulate God and I've now found the way. People, it's so important we understand how we try to manipulate God. Job had God manipulated. What was Job's big problem? 1:1. That's where most preachers praise Job. But verse 1 of chapter 1 is Job's problem. Job had found a way to manipulate God. And then it didn't work out, and Job lost it. Oh, I'm righteous. What was he? Righteous and blameless and ran from evil and all these wonderful things were said about him. And preachers just give great messages about that. It's the worst thing for Job. That was his whole relationship with God. how great I am, God, how great I am. And you ought to bless me for it. And then bad things started happening to Job. And there went his whole theology about God and about himself. People, you're not here to manipulate God. And faith isn't about manipulating God. Faith is about us bowing to what God desires. Faith is trusting God's initiative in our life. People, not God responding to your initiative. Faith is about us responding to His initiative, not about Him submitting to our initiative. Very important. Faith is not a force. Now, those of you who have been in this study, we have studied the concept of a force in our study of spiritual love. Spiritual love is a force. Spiritual love acts, but not faith. Faith is not a force. Spiritual love is a force. This is why people were not saved by loving God. Everybody who loves God is saved. Everybody who loves Christ is saved. That's not the gospel. Spiritual love that God pours through us is a spiritual force. Faith is not a spiritual force. Faith is not a way that you're going to control God. Faith is not a way that you're going to get your will. Faith is not a force that man generates. If I could only harness, listen, because this may sound good to some of you, if I could only harness faith, boy, I'd have it. If we could only harness the force, the energy of the ocean. People, if we could harness just the energy that comes out from the earth, which I think they're going to be able to do, you know, the rapture, the millennium, all of that in its place. But just if things were to progress, I think before this next millennium's over, maybe even half of it, scientists will know how to harness sources of energy that you and I hadn't even thought about. They're going to have to. Necessity is going to bring it about. They're already talking, harnessing just the energy that comes up out of the earth. Okay, if I could harness faith, if I could just learn to get enough of it and control it, boy, I could move mountains. And then if I can move mountains, I can move people under those mountains that I move. That was supposed to have been funny. Okay. If I could just, born with that kind of faith, think what I could do for the world, for God, for me. If I could just harness faith. People, faith is not a force for you and I to learn to manipulate. It is not a force at all. But we read verses like this and we get the idea that faith is some kind of a force that we can just harness. True faith is not a force. And we studied all the things about force. What is one of the main things about a force? It has what? Magnitude. Faith doesn't have magnitude. It's not a matter of more faith and all of this stuff. It's a matter, will you just trust me with the grain of mustard seed that I have given you? I will save you with that. And then people come along, oh, but now you need more faith for God to help you make it through a day. If God needed a grain of mustard seed to perform the greatest thing of saving you eternally, people, He doesn't need more faith to help you make it through a crisis in your life. And that's why we're looking at all these verses, and I'm not going to sidestep one of them. What's really going on in Scripture? Do we really have to conjure up more faith? No. Love has magnitude. No greater love hath any man than this. That's a magnitude. You must love me more than. That's magnitude. Love has direction. Force has direction. God so loved the world. Love has magnitude. God gave His only Son. Force has effect. Impact. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is not a force. True faith simply receives what God does. True faith is passive. It can only receive. It cannot conjure anything. It can only receive. True faith is our response to what God wills. Now before we go to, let's go to Mark 11. Let's go to Mark 11. We've looked at one passage in Mark. Let's look at a parallel passage in Mark. Ahem. All right, Mark 11. Let's read verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Now here's the problem. Here's our problem. Not the need of increased faith, people, but the use of the faith that you have. If somebody's going through a problem and says, oh, I just don't have enough faith to trust God in this. Yes, you do. It's a problem of no faith versus a simple amount of faith. It's not a matter of a great deal of faith. It's just the presence of faith or the absence of faith. This idea, oh, I've got to get more faith because this problem's bigger. It's our law of invariance. Remember the law of invariance of faith? Phenomenon may look like it requires more faith. It may look like it takes more faith to move a mountain than to make it driving down a highway. It's the same amount of faith. Remember that. The phenomenon, this is what Einstein realized. People thought, they look at phenomenon and they said, ah, this is going to require different laws of physics than this. He said, no. It doesn't. It's the same law. What we're looking at here is the invariance of faith. It may look like it takes more faith to make it through a divorce or through a cancer or through something than it does maybe to just make it through a day. No, it doesn't. And why doesn't it? What's the final point of the doctrine of invariance that we studied? Because, people, it is not your faith doing it. It is God doing it. Not your faith. Yes, if it is my faith, then you better get a lot of it. See, people, that's what a work is. That's what legalism is. That's what legalistic control is of God. If being moral is how to manipulate God, then you better be more moral tomorrow than you were today. If knowledge of Scripture is the key, then you better get more doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine. If having a charismatic experience is the secret, then you better have a greater experience and more experiences. If serving God is the secret, then you better serve Him more. Anytime you have that idea with anything, then you nail in your mind, ah, I'm doing a legalistic work. This is the way I want to control God. Oh, you can't serve God enough. You've got to do more. How could I do more? I've given, 1 Corinthians 13, I've given all my money to the poor so that I'm poor. You've got to do more. You've got to learn more. This is one of the great problems. And we're a Bible church. And I majored in Semitic languages. I'm not pulling anything here. One of the great problems of the Bible church movement. Knowledge of the Bible is how we're going to manipulate God. And we haven't been on the scene but about 100 years now. And we're already learning, well, this one isn't working either. And man's always trying to find the right alchemy, the right combination. How to do it. People, it's so simple. Trust me. Oh, no, no, no. I can't. You got to do more than that. No. That's how you say, just trust me. Bow to what I have for you. But if we think we found the way to manipulate God, we're going to lose it. Let's take a look now. Have faith in God. Okay. Verse 23. Now, Matthew said, a little use of faith. Mark says no faith. Here it says, if you just had faith in God. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. There you have it. What's wrong with you, preacher? Can't you read? You just conjure up enough faith without doubt. And boy, you can control God. You can be God. Because you can move mountains. And isn't that what I want to do? Be like God. I want to have this kind of control. Let's note a few things. First of all, note the challenge. Doubt. The challenge of faith. Doubt. Okay, we've already looked at fear. Fear was a problem, one problem, that faith, and now we come to doubt. Now, let's talk about that. Let's don't go to 10 points here. Let's just talk about it. Doubt about what? Doubt that God will act in your life. Doubt that God can act in your life? Let me tell you where basically doubt comes from in our prayer life. Talking to God. Tell you where it comes from. Let's deal with doubt. Doubt often comes from the wrong view of faith. Now listen, if you think that faith depends on you, that faith is something you do, like learning enough, being good enough, serving enough, you think that faith depends on you, then what's going to happen? You always wonder, do I have enough? Do I have enough faith? There's your doubt. Have I been good enough for God to do this for me? Oh, no, I guess I haven't. I haven't been good enough, so God isn't really going to do it, so I just can't even pray anyway. Well, no, it's just a matter of faith now. See, somebody says, well, you have to be really good to pray to God. That's the whole way of getting your deal with God. You can't go to God, you're a sinner. God will just laugh at you. Well, I know I've done wrong, so there's no sense me even praying. Or while I'm praying, why should God answer this? I've done this and I've done that. There's another one. Wonder if I have enough faith. Boy, I've just got to get enough faith and work real hard at getting enough faith. See, what we've come down to is I've got to work hard enough and get enough faith for God to work. Do I have enough faith? So we will work hard to conjure up enough faith, the right kind of faith. And the more critical the issue in my life, the doubt we have enough faith. The doubt is going to increase with the circumstances of life, with our own life, with the problem. Oh, I just don't have enough faith. So God isn't going to answer. People, you've made it a work. You've made it a work. One, your view of God is wrong. We're very serious in understanding what is your view of God. And all of this comes down, even our study here is really an issue here. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that if you get enough faith, you get enough whatever it is, God will say, ah, good, okay, you got enough. Now, I'll work in your life. This is where doubt comes from. It comes from a wrong view of God. It comes from a wrong view of faith. It comes from an inerrant view of understanding what is going on. You doubt if you have done enough faith to get God to do what you want. If I do enough. See, that's the Isaiah 28 that we studied. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. Do it. Have I done enough? And so while we're in the midst of praying, boy, I just got to have enough faith for God, you know, to whatever it is. My sickness, my illness, my marriage, my loneliness, my money, whatever the deal is. And the more crucial the issue. Is our view of God here, and our view of faith, and controlling God and getting God to do what I want God to do. So, do I have enough faith for God to respond to? If I do enough faith, get it? Not if I do have, if I do enough faith. People, faith is not something you do. But if I do enough faith, the right kind of faith, then we can get God to do what we want in our lives. We can become like God, or at least manipulate God to do what we want. And the secret is enough faith. That's the secret. Down and down. And now I'm going to use it against you. Oh, you won't word it that way. It's for God. And I keep coming to funny little face to make my point. You're winning the lottery. We know it's for God. Yes, we're all impressed with that. And this working out, your marriage working out, oh, that's for God. And you're getting this job, that's for God. Aunt Elsie not dying and coming through the illness, that's for God. And so I'm going to control God. People, that's not what faith's about. Nor is that what prayer's about. One of the greatest problems with prayer is the failure of understanding faith. Not prayer. Faith. What God is doing as far as our life is concerned. So faith is not a work. Faith is not a force. Faith is a way, people, that we're going to bow to God. Faith is a way we're going to respond to His will and receive from God. Faith is passive. Faith receives. Our faith does not do the work. That's why the doctrine of invariance of faith. Your faith does not do the work. That's why the invariance of faith, that's why a grain of mustard seed can turn an unbeliever into a new spiritual creature. That's why a grain of mustard seed can allow God to come and work in your life and act in your life. It isn't a matter of having a whole lot of faith. It's a matter of trusting Him with the faith that He has given you. Allow God to come and work in our lives. It is not your faith that moves mountains. It is God. It is not your faith that causes things to happen. It is God. So don't get hung up over here. I've got to have enough of this so that I can cause this to happen. God does it. See, when we think in these ways, in this way, what are we thinking about? Thinking about me. I faith. I want mountain in front of me. What true faith is going to do, people, think about this. What the faith that God wants is going to bring you into just a concentration and a seeing of Him. That's what true faith is going to do. The mountain isn't even there anymore. None of these things are there. If we understand true faith, you come into this relationship with God, just as you did at the cross. You don't have to have a great deal of faith, increased faith, a whole lot of faith, enough faith. It is not a matter of faith that pushes out doubt. It is not a matter that a whole lot of faith pushes out doubt. Just a little faith in the most difficult of circumstances cancels out doubt. Not a whole lot of faith. Well, you just start focusing in faith, and you focus with Him, and you're now there in that relationship with Him, the doubt's gone. Everything is gone. We're going to see this in our next passage, how this thing works together in our lives. See, when there's doubt, we're focused on the circumstances. We're focused on self. We're focused on the circumstance of the mountain. We're focused on, am I good enough? Do I have enough faith? Well, it's all me. That's not what faith is about, people. It's not about you thinking about the mountain or about you and your sufficiency or insufficiency or anything else. It's about God. That's what it's about. Faith is about me thinking and concentrating, and that's why God created faith. It's that which brings us into just a, there you are with Him. And the mountain doesn't even matter if He moves it or not. You have this relationship with Him. And that's what Job was brought. For Abraham was brought. All these stories that we look at in the Bible, they're not about getting people saved. People, there are very few stories in the Bible about getting people eternally saved. Very, very few. There are multiple passages and stories about bringing man to this point where you just trust. It sounds so simple, but it's so difficult because it's against everything that is in the flesh. Just to trust Him. Just to allow Him to work as far as our lives are concerned. Okay, let's get to another passage. I'm going to skip over some things I wanted to look at. Let's get to Matthew 14. We're running out of time, so let's get to Matthew 14. We'll insert some of these things as we go along. Matthew chapter 14, let's look at verse 31. Matthew 14, 31, another very important passage in our study. Okay, let's take a look. Matthew 14, 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, took hold of Him, this is Jesus Christ and Peter, and said to Him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Okay, we've talked about this one, but now it's time to look at it in context. All right, let's begin Matthew chapter 14 in verse 22. Let's begin now, the context. We have Jesus Christ and the disciples in the torrent sea, the spiritual warfare, day in and day out of our lives, people, the daily challenges to trusting Him, the test of faith. Okay, verse 22, let's take a look. And immediately, He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the multitude away. Okay, verse 22, God sets the scene. Dear people, He sets the scene in your life. Please understand, there are no accidents. We studied this with Peter in another deal. His betrayal. The scene is set. They've arrested Jesus. He wants to know. It's a cold night. It's at night. All Peter wanted to do, people, how innocent can you get? I want to go over here and just warm my hands. The scene is set for his demise. For the whole episode of Peter, the scene is set. And yet Christians will not condemn Peter for that scene set. Oh boy, to let a Christian steal something. Steal money. People, the scene is set. You're in need of money. There's the money sitting there. You're lonely. There's the beautiful woman. There's the man. But oh, how Christians love to judge one another instead of being in prayer for one another, helping one another. The scene is set. Okay, let's take a look at the setting here of this scene. Verse 23. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. Well, the verse in itself, if we were studying this passage, would take us a couple of months. Jesus Christ's life is characterized, people, by prayer. One of the things that happens in the spirit-filled life is prayer. People, we can't set up gimmicks and you should pray for an hour every day. I can't do that. That's law. I'm not going to do that. What I am going to do is encourage you every day to walk by faith in the Spirit. And one of the things that you will see happen slowly, not because you write down some declaration. You're going to see your prayer life slowly as we're transformed. We studied this at the New Year special. Transform takes a long time. Transforming of the world did what? Restoring of the earth. 6 days to teach us something right from the beginning. It's not going to happen overnight. People want moral perfection, prayer perfection, singing perfection, want all the Christian perfections in a believer, and we want it now. And we're going to make it happen. Oh, yeah, you can make it happen. You'll get Ishmael. Aren't you proud of Ishmael? He looks so right. Male child born to Abraham. God promised Abraham a male child. Boom, there he is. Look. And do you see Isaac? But see, Isaac didn't come quick enough. So we want to make it happen. Christians are like Abraham, going to make it happen. No, you're not. You can make a semblance of the Christian life come about, and it'll be Ishmael. And most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. A few will make it to us. But it just takes time. It just takes time. As you start walking by faith in the Spirit, He starts doing His work, your prayer life is going to start changing. I don't have to say, an hour, 30 minutes, da-da-da-da. Just watch Him. Watch your desire to be here in the assembly and study Scripture. Watch your desire to pray, to give. All these just slowly start happening. I don't even know why. You know, it wasn't a program, and I just want to spend more time in prayer today. And I don't know why. I know why. Because it's slowly being transformed. And then another day, nothing. Then another day, a little more. What's happening to me? Well, this is what's happening. Okay, so, Jesus Christ, His life is known by prayer. Note the time, evening. What's evening? We studied this enough, even in our Christmas special. Darkness. What's darkness? Time of Satan, the time of the war. One of the great problems we have with prayer is not with prayer, people, but with faith. Not understanding the relationship of prayer and faith. Okay, verse 24. Let's take a look at 24. It's a spiritual warfare. But the boat was already many stadia. One stadia is about 600 feet, so it's a long way away from the land. Battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Well, this takes us right into the spiritual warfare in a powerful way in our lives. Note, the water beats the boat. But note what moves the water. The winds. The winds move the water. And who ultimately controls the winds? People, we could spend so much time here on the spiritual warfare. There's so much that I have not dealt with you in just a study and understanding of winds. Winds from the east. Winds from the west. And all that's going on in the spiritual warfare with winds. But I think you see enough here to see spiritual warfare is emerging in your life. The circumstances are at play. They're all coming on you. Why? Because you are in Christ, dear people. And especially if you are beginning to walk by faith in the Spirit, then the second standing, you're in that momentum of walking by faith, you are in the target, you're in the boat out in the sea there. Don't expect it to be a smooth sailing day to go water skiing. Unbelievers are over there skiing in this water that you're being battered about in. How can this be? Look at Joe in the office, look at Mary in the office, look at them, look, and man, they're not going to anything I'm going through. Well, you're in Christ. You're in the boat. Okay, let's go. Verse 25. And the fourth watch, by Roman time, the Romans had four watches, the Hebrews in the Old Testament three. Fourth watch is just before dawn, going into the dawn. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Here comes the light. And what's the light on? Okay, I keep saying, because it's just amazing how many of these things we did cover in our Christmas New Year special. But what was the sea? The sea goes back to that Genesis passage, Genesis 1:1. The sea, the deep. The deep is the sea. What's in the deep? This is where God, what? Cast Satan and all the dangers. Where's the beast going to come out of in Revelation? Out of the sea. The sea's play through Scripture is very important. He's walking on it. Don't lose the picture of what's happening here in that aspect. He's walking on the sea. Okay, now, let's take a look. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him, now remember, people, they're already in the darkness. They're already in this ship, this boat, that's being blown around and battered by the waves, caused by the wind, so that's already going on. But now, real fear comes in. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost! And they cried out for fear. That doesn't mean for fear to come. They cried out because they were in fear. Okay. Verse 26. Great enemy to faith. Fear. How we fear instead of trusting. How we fear what's going to happen in our lives, in our marriage, in our troubled time, in old age, this and that, instead of faith. We're just in a total point of fear. Okay? Verse 27. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I'm sorry for the NASB translation here, because this is one of those powerful I am passages. You have ego, I am. Do not fear, I am. So if not fear, trust. Okay, verse 28. And Peter answered him. I love Peter. He sticks his foot in his mouth so much, but we learn so much. As I told you, I think it was Peter's own fault. Now, God's in control, yes. But it's Peter's own fault that Satan decided to pick on him, cause him to deny Christ. Because old Peter had to open his big mouth. These other bums may desert you, but I'll never desert you. I'll die for you. Christ never asked Peter to die for him, not to desert. Christ never asked for him. But boy, Peter, man, I'll die for you, boy. These bums may leave you, but I'll never leave. And Satan just said, there's my man. I'll get him. One thing about you learning in the military, don't volunteer. Keep your mouth shut. But old Peter, I'll never leave you. And Satan just went, boy, here's my target. Watch me. Job 1:1, I'm so blameless, I'm so wonderful, I run from evil and I do sacrifices for sins I haven't even committed. I am so... Satan goes, good. Pretty good. I got one. Okay, let's see what's happening here. Verse 28. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Okay, we're getting close here to what faith is really about. Right now, Peter speaks of water. But you know what? Peter isn't looking at that water right now. And neither would you be if you're talking to the Lord. You're talking. Now, there are some people, and I don't know about you, but I hate to be at a dinner or something, and you're right across the table talking, and they're just over here looking, talking to me. You know, but they're looking over there. Hey, you know, here I am. Peter's looking at the Lord. He doesn't see the water, not yet. The water's no problem to Peter. He didn't say raging water. He didn't say powerful water. He said, on the water. So let's take a look at it. He speaks about water, but Peter's not looking at the water. His eyes are on God. His eyes are fixed right there on the Lord, and he's not even thinking about it. Now, in a moment, in a little bit, we'll see what happens to faith when you take your eyes off the object of faith. Remember what faith really is. Okay, verse 29. And he said, this is the Lord speaking, come. There's so much here. We're just looking at the faith issue in this flow. As you well know, we've gone through months and years of study already just in reading this in a minute. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked from the water and came toward Jesus. People, now in a minute the Lord's going to talk about little faith. Now, I don't know about you, but getting out of that boat, taking that first step, if there were degrees of faith, boy, that's a mountain of faith right there. Once I'm out on that water and I haven't sung, I'm going to dance. It's a piece of cake. I'm going to dance to it. This is great. This is unbelievable. But you know what? It's just a grin of mercy to see the faith. Peter isn't even thinking about how he's going to break the laws of physics here. It's not even what he's thinking about. But here we're going to see now something phenomenal about Peter. He got out of the boat. Here's the use of faith as a grain of the mustard seed. His eyes are not on the water, the mountains, circumstances of life. He does not see himself walking on water. His eyes are just fixed there. I can get to you. Can get a real picture of what faith is about here. So it's not so much in faith here. It's not about having a whole lot of faith. Yet Peter trusts, he walks on the water. Now, what I want to show you something else here about your life. I want you to note how quickly, for yourself and for your friends, how quickly you can go from fear to faith. But get ready, we're going to see how quickly you can go from faith to fear. I just want you to see how quickly this can turn on you. See, what we do in the Christian life, we demand, okay, you've arrived at this point in the Christian life, you better always be there. You're a great Christian, you better never show me your sin nature. We demand you're there people read the scriptures. These people are like this in this warfare. And don't do it to yourself either. Don't do it to yourself. This man goes from fear, there's a ghost, to walking on water. In minutes, he makes that move. That's how fast you can make it. That's how fast you can make it, people. This is great. It's a wonderful thing for us. Okay, so Peter, in 1 minute, great fear, thought it was a ghost. And feared the ghost. But look at him now. With the faith of the seed of the mustard seed, he's walking on water. How quickly this happened. Now, something else I want you to know. In the spiritual warfare, note, with just a little faith, Peter defies the laws of physics. The laws that govern the cosmos. If you're writing, you want to get this in your mind, in your soul, in your notes. When you live by faith, you defy the laws of the cosmos. When you live by faith, that's what you do. This is when you walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God. You defy the laws that rule the earth. 12 baskets of food left over, some fish, bread. People, when you walk by faith, you defy the laws of the cosmos. You're not controlled by them anymore. You're not controlled by them anymore. That's why you can move mountains. That's why you walk here. We see a picture of Peter in this point. You walk by faith in God, you defy the laws that rule this earth. The laws by which man lives. You are now, you transcend them. This is how powerful just a little bit of faith is. This helps us again understand faith that God is looking for. Faith that God is looking for is a faith, people, that breaks the status quo. Now, stay with me. The faith that God is looking for is a faith that breaks the status quo. It's another way of seeing the crisis of faith. What's the status quo? What's the status quo? Jesus Christ actually walking with the disciples. That's the status quo. He's going to be gone. He's going to depart. What's going to happen to me now? The status quo is that we followed you. You turned left, we turned left. You went right, we went. You stayed at the Hilton, we stayed at the Hilton. You stayed at Holiday Inn, we stayed at Holiday Inn. You stayed here, we stayed there. You go up the mountain, we go up the mountain. You come down, we come down. You got a boat, we got a boat. Wherever you are. Isn't that wonderful? But now you're gone. How am I going to know to turn right, left, go up, go down, stay here, stay there? How am I going to know? Now you're going to learn to walk by faith. What's the status quo? Temple. We got the temple. With all the rituals and all the rules. It's gone. Boom. Burn. Destroyed. What's going to happen to me now? Now you're going to break the status quo. You're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to trust me. You're going to trust me. That's what faith that God is looking for. That kind of faith. You're going to learn to trust the one whom God has sent. Presence of Christ, status quo. Status quo is presence of the temple. You have to break from the status quo. People, please, you have to break from the status quo to walk by faith. This is why crisis of faith is generally done alone. When you go through the crisis of faith, you're generally alone. It doesn't happen to a whole lot of people at the same time very often. Job had to go alone. Abraham alone. David alone. Not very many with you. Because you're in this group. You're in this status quo at the church, at the denomination, at the movement that you're following. So here you are among many. And all of a sudden God starts taking you on the crisis of faith. And everybody else is looking at you like you're crazy. Oh, you mean you don't believe you have to do this anymore? You don't believe you have to do that anymore? You don't believe you have to... Oh, you think that all you have to do is just trust God? All you have to do to be saved is trust Jesus Christ? Oh, you are wrong. What do you mean you don't have to do the sacraments of the church to be saved? What do you mean you don't have to walk an aisle
and be baptized to be saved. You don't. You think all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ? You're crazy. That's a break from the status quo. And as a Christian, you think that all you have to do to live a Christian life is walk by faith in the Spirit? You don't think you have to do this and do this and do this and obey here and obey this and obey and do and obey and do here a little, there a little, all this? All these people around you? You're crazy. You're wrong. And that's what you're going to look like to the world. Is you're breaking the status quo. Let's face the facts. If we're standing there watching, Peter's crazy. We all know that. We all know the laws of physics. You can't walk on water. We know that. So you're crazy. Don't do that. You're breaking the status quo. You can't just walk by faith. You've got to do what our church, our denomination, says you have to do. Now, theirs is wrong. Their list, that church down the street, they have a list that they've got from the Bible, but theirs is wrong. Ours is right. And, dear preacher, you can knock theirs, their list, but don't you knock our list, because we've got ours from the Bible. While on that same Sunday, their preacher's saying the same thing. You can knock their list, but not ours. We got ours from the Bible. Bible is written that way. I told you that in Isaiah. If you want to see works, you'll see it. It's written there. If you want to see just customers, it's written there. The Bible is written to reveal. The Bible is written to conceal. Why did Christ speak in parables, dear people? Why did he speak in parables? He told the disciples so they wouldn't see it. It's a secret. And what's the secret? Trust me. Just. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. You are wrong. You've got to do our list. No, you don't. Breaking the status quo. Courage of faith. Courage of faith. Will you dare to break the status quo and just trust the one he sent? Will you dare to break the status quo and just dare to trust the one he sent for your salvation, your son? Will you dare to break the status quo and just to trust the one he sent for sanctification, your spirit? The courage of faith. Let's close with a few points in that regard. You take notes and you take them, it's not just getting your mind. Let's take a few things down. One, the status quo. What is the status quo? One, thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil starts out the whole thing. We've seen how everything just goes back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, as well as Job 1 and 2. Two, status quo, thinking according to law. Thinking according to law. Three, the status quo is what we have come to understand as list. Whatever I have to do for God in this church. What I have to do for God in this movement. What our list is. These are status quo for the Christian. Two, Peter walking by faith, therefore broke from the status quo. He started walking by faith and he broke the status quo that rules the world, people. Think about it. Don't think about walking on the water. Think about what he's doing. He's breaking the rules that rule the world. Who's the ruler of this age? Satan. He's breaking the rules of the world. He's overruling them. Peter, walking by faith, broke the status quo. And three, you and I break the status quo when we dare just to trust him. Trust the one he sent. Trust him for salvation, restoration, transformation. Just trust him. Now what happened to Peter? This is where we'll go next Sunday, and I'm sorry. I must have got into preaching because it should have been finished today. But look at verse 30. Just to see what happens. But, oh, there's that word but. You just know it. Don't you just know it? You know, think back when you were single. Oh, honey, I really like you, and Lord, we've had a wonderful time over this year dating, and da-da-da-da-da, but, oh, no. You just know it. Oh, you got a great product, and man, that is really good, and that ought to sell, and that ought to be great, but. And when I say the but, you know, there goes the whole sale right there. That word. Don't say that word! Here it is, but. Seeing. There's your word now, seeing. There it is. That's the whole will right there, seeing. See the wind. Do you catch it? What did Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John? What was his whole point? You can't see the wind. Wasn't that his whole point? The wind blows where it comes and goes, but you can't see it. Look what it says right here. See the wind. Doesn't say seeing the waves. I hope you're catching it. Seeing the wind, he became afraid. And look what happens when we get back to the cosmos. You're under the rules of the cosmos, people. If walking by faith lifts you above the status quo, when you lose faith and you stop trusting God, you go back to be ruled by the status quo. Whether it was law, the church, the assembly, your life was in law. You live by faith, you're above it. But what happens when you stop trusting God? You go back to living by law again. Go back living by the rules of whatever church or assembly. Go back to their list. Look what happens. Begin to think. Now he's under the control of the cosmos again, just as we all are. Now you're under the rule of the circumstances of life. Now you're under the rule of all the things that are going on in your life. The cancer, the divorce, the hurt, the finance, the loneliness, on and on and on, whatever it is. And then look what happens. You cry out. That's all that we can do when we're in the cosmic system. Lord, deliver me. Save me. Now, we'll start here. But what kind of Savior do you have? What kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? Well, a lot of people have a view of God is if you stop trusting Him, boy, He's going to get you. You stop trusting God, boy, you sin, and He's going to get you. He'll stop. He's seen you. And He's got to raise His hand down. And pull Him up. What's your view of God? Close your eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If there's anyone here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now. You might be saying, yeah, but what about this and what about that I've been told? No. There's only one issue on the table here. And that issue is what do you think of Jesus Christ? And crucified and live your life. Do you just trust Him? The most wonderful thing about that is that sets the pattern now for your whole life. As you ever see Him walk. And how did you receive Him? That's your testimony. That's how He walked. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege and joy it was to open the scriptures this morning to get another glimpse, Heavenly Father, of what kind of God you are and that which you ask us to bring is that which you have given to us. It must be seed of faith. And yet, Heavenly Father, as easy as it sounds, it becomes the great battle, for Paul says, faith is the battle. How against our nature, our flesh, the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the thinking of law, the thinking of man, to just trust you. We're just so overwhelmed at what manner of God you are. But you made it so simple. We don't have to seek out some great secret. It's just come to you and death. Father, we thank you so much for the journey that we're on and studying the crisis of faith. We pray that you will persevere with us, Father. allow us in your grace to come back next Sunday and study these things and this momentum of study as well as during the week. Each time, Heavenly Father, manifesting your own glory. And without us even being aware of it, transform us. Change us. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.